following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Merry Christmas, Feliz Navidad, Joyous Noel, and hi, and shalom to all of you. By the way, what also started tonight? Hanukkah, yeah, 8 days and eight nights of light, and you know, our Jewish friends are celebrating that. You got to look that up. Look that up for yourself. You can spell it like four different ways, either with an H or a CH at the beginning, but it'll come up. And read just even the Wikipedia entry on what Hanukkah was all about. It was just a real miraculous moment in the history of the life of Israel when they were under attack and dealing with Antiochus Epiphany. If you've never heard of him, he was a Greek dude. But anyway, there was a really amazing, remarkable miracle, and you might want to say Happy Hanukkah to your Jewish friends this time of year. But we're glad that you're here. Now, we're going to have some help from three readers here, and so there are some of our young people. We've asked them to come up and read the Christmas story for us. This is going to come from Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 1 and 2. It's not four full chapters. We've taken the real key parts of the story, and they're going to read them. It's kind of back and forth. If you notice that, when you read the gospel accounts, the chronology of it kind of goes back and forth between these two opening chapters and these two gospels. So wherever my readers are, come on up and get ready to read. Here we go. Welcome them as they come, all right? And who's number one? You're number one. You stand right here. Tell everybody your name.
Juliet.
Juliet. And who's number two? You're number two. And?
Sarah Eden.
Sarah Eden. Juliet. Sarah Eden. And number three?
Avery.
Avery. So Avery, you're right over here. And Juliet, you're right there. And you say?
Sarah Eden.
Sarah Eden. All right. And I'm going to give you the mic. You want me to hold it for you while you read?
I can hold it.
Okay, there you go. Listen up. This is how it all began. Listen.
This is how the Messiah was born. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to a man named Joseph, a relative of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel said, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will also be called the Son of God. Also, your relative Elizabeth is pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she is carrying a son and now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said come true." And then the angel left her.
But before the marriage took place, while Mary was still a virgin, she was found to be with child through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break off the engagement quietly. But an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this happened to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not know her until her son was born.
At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. All returned to their own hometowns to be counted. Joseph was a descendant of King David, so he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee and took Mary, his fiancée, with him. Mary was now obviously pregnant. While there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them, and Joseph named him Jesus. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel appeared among them, and the glory of the Lord surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you all good news that will bring great joy to all people. the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, in the city of David. You will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of other angels, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to the heavens, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them.
All right. Well done, girls. Wow. Thank you, guys. You know what I was impressed with? The way they helped each other turn those pages. That's the first time that happened all this weekend. Thank you, girls. That was wonderful. Well, once again, Merry Christmas. And I hope it's an extremely over-the-top Merry Christmas for you. But that's not the title of my message tonight. I'm going to have some help turning the pages here. The title of the message is A Very Scary Christmas. And you'll see why in just a little bit. It was not an easy Christmas for all those who were involved in it. But the Christmas cards, how many of you have gotten tons of Christmas cards? Anybody running out of room on your refrigerator for your Christmas cards or maybe on your shelf? And all the Christmas cards always paint you, and of course they do, a beautiful scene, kind of an appealing scene. You even have this scene of you know, as the couple, Mary and Joseph, are making their way. It just looks like a beautiful sunset behind them. It just looks so inviting, and it was anything but inviting. It was tough. Yes, it's worth celebrating. And all those cards that remind us of what happened, the wonderful thing that happened on that day, sometimes we forget that there was another side to the story. Now, one of my favorite Christmas cards, maybe you have it, maybe you've got a snow globe with this scene, maybe you've got a little figurine with this scene. It's a big guy in a red suit and a red hat, and he's down on his knees in front of a manger. Anybody seen that one? I love that one, where he's worshiping the baby. Now, Nicholas, the real Nicholas, he was a worshiper of God, and he was a lover of Jesus. Now, the story of Nicholas has kind of evolved through the years, but the real core of who he was a man who cared for the poor. And it had a lot to do with just the whole focus of his life. But there are also, well, that's one of my favorites, there are some very odd Christmas cards. One of them, I want you to see this one up on the screen. 'Twas the night before Christmas when all through the house, everyone was on their phone. Is that how it happens in your house? Not just Christmas, it's like every day. Okay, let's get together, and you watch them even in cafes, everybody on their phone together. There's another one that I'm not going to put the graphic up on this one, but listen to this. I sent you an email to say Merry Christmas. How many of you got an email that said Merry Christmas from anybody? Okay, you'll love this one. I sent you an email to say Merry Christmas, but it was mysteriously deleted, signed Hillary Clinton. I just thought that was kind of funny. I'm not taking sides in this, but I just thought that was kind of clever. But there's not too many that highlight the real tough and the scary parts of Christmas. You know, the sweet scenes, like I said, of Mary riding south on a donkey. It's rather unlikely that she got a ride. She probably walked. And it probably took a long time, especially in her condition. You know, the smiling baby, you see him on the clean and fresh straw, and the magi, they're bringing their gold and their incense, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And by the way, we're going to talk about that tomorrow. I know some of you thought as we finished the reading, wait a minute. What about the kings? What about the magi? What about they were really more like king makers, the wise men. We're going to talk about them tomorrow, and I really encourage you to come back right at 11 o'clock tomorrow. We're going to get into that and look at what that gold and that frankincense and that myrrh was all about. By the way, you know, everybody, all this focus on these wise men, somebody has played around with the idea of what if it was three wise women that came instead of three wise men? Maybe you've heard this. If it had been three wise women, they would have asked directions before they left home. And they would have arrived on time. They would have probably helped deliver the baby. They would have brought very practical gifts. Some of them would have made casseroles and tamales. I'm hope there would have been tamales. And there would have been peace on earth if they had come. But I love this. I made this one up. They told that little drummer boy over in the corner, dude, knock it off. Knock it off. We don't need the racket. It's a sleeping baby here. Save it for later. But somebody said they also would have left a very clean stable there. And of course, I mean, this time of the year, you know, you ladies, you start long before Christmas. Got to clean up the house. Got to get it ready. Get stuff out of the way for the decorations that are coming. Because we all like a clean Christmas. We all got dressed up tonight. You did any of you take your weekly shower right before you came tonight so you'd be bearable to sit by? And you make things look nice, and you get ready for it. You clean the house, and then, this is crazy, you clean the house, then you bring a tree into the house that's going to lose all of its leaves and get that living room dirty again, but it's worth it, isn't it? To decorate for that. And you decorate the tree with all these ornaments and all of this light, and we even decorate the cookies and hang lights all over the place because it's a party. It's a birthday party for the Messiah. And how many of you have a nativity scene in your house? How many of you have a nativity scene out on the front yard? Anybody have one on the front yard? How many of you have it in the front yard and in your house? How many have more than 5 nativity scenes? Anybody? Anybody got more than 10 nativity scenes? You collect them, don't you? Well, my mom was big on the nativity scene. We only had one. When I was a kid, I thought it was huge. It was probably just about 18 inches across. And we would, at the very beginning of December, it would come out also with the Advent wreath. How many of you remember the Advent wreath? 4 candles and you light one. I think it was every Sunday leading up to the birth of Christ. One of them was a different color. Wasn't it like purple or something? I can't remember. That's what it was. That's an authoritative voice right there. I'll take that as an absolute truth. But if we had that, but the nativity scene had a real special focus for us kids. We would put in, obviously, Mary and Joseph. And then we had 2 shepherds. I don't know how many shepherds you had. We had 2. We put in all 3 wise men. We called them kings in those days. Little sheep, little donkeys. And they every year, one of them lost a leg. And Mom had to fix them somehow, but she did. And then we would put the crib in there, the manger, the feeding trough. There are 2 things that we left out, though. Anybody know what we left out? We left Jesus. We didn't put Jesus in. He wasn't going in until usually it was Christmas Eve, not Christmas morning. We give him a break and put him in there a little bit early. But the other thing we didn't put in at the beginning of December was the straw. You know why? Because the 5 Welsh kids had to provide the straw. Now, the floor of the manger, it was covered with straw that was just strewn around, but we didn't get to put any straw in unless that day we were good little Welsh kids. And then we picked 1 straw and we dropped it into the manger. And so if we were good, you know, the little bundle of straw grew and grew, and you know what the point was, Billy, if you're not good, the baby rides the wood. You know, that's just going to be what happens. If you're not good, poor little Jesus, he's going to get splinters in his bottom if you're not good, Billy. And so, you know, if you do that, don't do that anymore, okay? Because Jesus did all the good that needed to be done for us. So fill that manger up with straw and put the baby Jesus in and remember it and celebrate it. But my mom was huge on just decorating everything she could get her hands on. We all want this day, this day tomorrow that we celebrate. We want it to be a day, obviously, that's clean and it's pretty and it's fun for everybody, but it's merry. You want it to be merry. And of course we want that. But remember this, the first Christmas, it wasn't easy. And that first Christmas was not as merry probably as your day tomorrow will be. Of course, because now you know the whole story. You know what happened. But on that day when Jesus was born, and at that time, it was a very scary Christmas for that couple, as they prepared to welcome this child, this very special child that they knew of, as we read in the story. But this was a very scary Christmas for them. There was celebration. The shepherds were invited, scared the daylights out of them when the angel showed up and told them that the Christ had been born. But they came and they celebrated, they worshiped. The Magi said, "We have come to worship." And the angels that show up, not just one, but a sky full of angels, they have come to worship him because it was party time. And there was, after all, a whole lot to celebrate. It's a Savior that's been born. Something big has come to be. The one that was promised has arrived. And how long had he been promised? Well, we're going to see in a little bit. For a long, long time, for thousands of years, he had been promised that the one who would fix our mess would come. That the light would come from above, not from within us, but from outside of us. It would come from God to light the darkness of our world. Much of the history of Christmas is very beautiful, and it's very bright, and it is very, very merry as you look at all of those details. But did you notice the other side of it as we were reading through and listening through the story as the girls read to us, quite beautifully, I might add? Let me point out some of these things to you. Two kids. And a lot of scholars believe that Mary and Joseph were both very, very young. If they got married at the same approximate time that most young people did in that day, they were teenagers. And some even say Mary could have been as young as 14 or 15 years old. We don't know how old either one of them were. But in my mind, it's these two kids that are getting ready for their wedding. They're in what we would call the engagement process. And it's a little more, you know, rigid than our engagement process. But they were looking forward to being married, and when suddenly their engagement is interrupted without really an apology from God. God doesn't say, Mary and Joseph, I am so sorry. I've been looking at all the plans you were making for your wedding, and you're just going to have to forget about that because things are changing. I want to give you an incredible privilege. And so God interrupts their wedding with nothing more than a little tiny bit of explanation that most people would say, can I get a little more input on that? But Mary said, that's all I need. Be it unto me according to your will. I love how she said, here I am, the handmaiden of the Lord. All I am is a servant. That's all I want to be. And then after that, there's that dangerous journey, 70 to 100 miles as they make their way south from Nazareth up in Galilee. If they dropped straight south and they didn't have a straight highway, it would have been winding all over the place. They had to have traveled at least 75, maybe up to 100 miles, especially if they went east to hit the Jordan River Valley, make their way south, and then come up the Jericho Road. That would have been over 100 miles. But however long it was a tough journey. And these being desperate times, there would have been desperate people all along the road. They weren't the only ones on the road. Refugees, the road was choked with refugees. Every one of them obeying the command from Caesar to go home. It wasn't just go home and be counted. That would be ridiculous. If it was just we need to count these people, where they're from, well, then send out a few servants to all these towns, cities, and villages and say, where are you from? And where are you from? The edict was this from Rome. Move back home. Go back and farm your fields and work your orchards and fish your lakes and your streams, and you bring in the tax dollars to Rome. Go back to the cities you have abandoned, because Rome wanted more money out of them. They were moving right back home to where they had moved out of. And the road would have been full of thugs, people like Barabbas, who was renowned as a thief and a murderer. He was a dangerous, dangerous man. It was a time when the oppression of Rome had made and created this desperation. And so when they traveled, it was a very tough time. When they got there to Bethlehem, you know the story, no room. Now think about this. That is Joseph's hometown, Bethlehem. He's of the lineage of David, King David. There certainly would have been relatives that had stayed there in Bethlehem thinking, you know, Joseph, you want to go off, pack up your carpet bag full of your carpenter's tools and go find work wherever, but we're staying here. This is a special city to us and we're staying. So when he comes, you would think he's saying to Mary, honey, when we get down there, I'm sure we can find a place to stay with one of my family. They knock on the door of maybe a Josiah, said, oh, sorry, Joseph, no room. And he goes maybe a few doors down and knocks on the door of a Micah. Sorry, buddy, no room. Well, why? Why would there be no room? I kind of lean towards the explanation of one scholar that said, all these people in his family could count to 9. They knew how long it took for a woman from the time of conception to the time of birth to give birth to a baby. It was, how long have you guys been married? And if Joseph had been honest, well, you know, they said, oh, we understand. No, you can't stay in the guest room. No, there's no room for you in the inn, but how about out in the shed? Do you mind sleeping in the shed? Ladies, is that where you want to have your baby? Especially your first baby? You want it to be as clean and as beautiful and as warm and as cozy as possible. But that's not where Jesus was born. He wasn't born in this wonderful little place. He wasn't wrapped up in silk or satin. wrapped up in rags and laid on straw in a feeding trough. That's where Jesus started his life. You could really say that Jesus, when he came into the world, he really was homeless. He didn't have a place to lay his head, turned away by family, as I said, because they knew Mary's condition. They could count to nine. They knew this was an untimely pregnancy. And he spent at least one night in what you could call a barn, maybe a cave, maybe a stable. That's where he began. And then Herod, the assassin, we'll talk about that tomorrow. He hears the news that there's another what? Another what? Wait, king of the Jews? He holds back this lump in his throat when he hears it, the anger that starts to rise. What do you mean, king of the Jews? And he tells the wise men, oh, when you find out where this baby is, just come back and tell me. Well, why don't you pack up right now, Herod, and walk along and worship him? And when he hears that he's been duped by these wise men, he turns assassin. And he's not just after one, he's got to what? Got to get them all. Every little boy, 2 years old and younger. The children that we saw held up here tonight, any of them that were boys, they would have been the target of Herod's anger. And by the way, read it carefully, not just in Bethlehem, but the surrounding region, that whole district. He went after them all just to make sure that he got them. And thank God he missed the Jesus. But think of the weeping that was all throughout Bethlehem at that time. But behind the scenes of all of this difficulty, you know it's happening because you've read the story. This drama that's unfolding, this dangerous mission that Jesus is on. Listen, he didn't come just to teach and preach. How many of you love the teaching of Jesus, the red letters? Anybody else but me love the red letters in the Bible? He didn't just come to say some things, to teach and to preach and to instruct us. He was far more than just this mysteriously endowed miracle worker that could do tricks with fish and bread and make sick people well and work these incredible miracles. This baby was a warrior at his birth. He was a revolutionary. He was a fighter. He was a hero that was sent from heaven to fix our mess. Anybody ever had a moment of mess in your life? Jesus came to fix the mess in our life. And this is, if you look at it carefully, this is the ultimate intervention where God steps into our mess. The Magi were right when they announced this, that we've come to bless this king of the Jews. He was not just the king of the Jews, though, right? What kind of king was he? King of kings. And he was the Lord of lords. And listen, there should have been a reception line that stretched from Bethlehem all the way back to Jerusalem. I would have bought tickets for that, wouldn't you? To see the King of the Jews, to see Jesus, the King of Kings. There should have been a line of people saying, me next, me next. But there was no line. The angels had to go scare the daylights out of those shepherds and say, it's in a stable, it's in a barn, he's wrapped up in rags, laying in a feeding trough. Go see this newborn king of yours. There should have been a line of pursuers that just were waiting to see him. Caesar should have been there. Caesar Augustus should have been there laying his crown and his scepter aside to worship him. Quirinius, we hear about him in the story too. Quirinius was a governor, and he was the governor of Syria. Do you know what Syria included in those days? Israel. Their rule dipped all the way down, almost to the borders of Egypt. And by the way, today there are still some that want to see Syria engulf again Israel and take that land over. Quirinius should have been there, worshiping him. He knew something was going on. Herod, the king, should have stepped aside and said, dropped his crown and said, I'm ready to move over. King Jesus, come, take your rightful place. And there should have been a multitude of priests and rabbis who knew the scriptures, ready to worship him, but they weren't there. These leaders refused to pursue him. And so the shepherds came and the sages came and the angels came. And yes, it's biblical to celebrate Jesus' birthday. Don't let anybody talk you out of celebrating Jesus' birthday. If any of you listened to Pastor's Perspective, I was on there last Friday with Don Stewart, and the question came in. You could read it on the screen. It said, now, since we're Christians, why would we as Christians celebrate this pagan holiday? And I could see Don, he was shaking his head there as he read the question off there. And his answer, I'm glad they gave him the question, by the way. But his answer was, no, 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 no. The Christians were celebrating this date in December long before the Romans decided that was the date that they would celebrate Saturnalia. Do the history, do your homework on that, and you'll see that. The Christians had said because of comparing traditions and thoughts about when Jesus was born, that he was born somewhere in late December. And I just love the insights that Don has on these things. He said, look, it's worth celebrating. And he brought this out. I never thought about this. Hey, if the angels of heaven were celebrating Jesus' birthday, that gives me authority to celebrate Jesus' birthday as well. Would you agree with that? If heaven's going to celebrate him, then let's have a party on earth for him as well. And why not do it year after year after year and give God thanks for the day that that baby arrived here on our earth? Amen? Anybody agree with that? So let's continue. And don't ever apologize again that you celebrate that wonderful birth of Jesus Christ. So you see what I mean? That first Christmas was very scary for all of those who were involved in it. And by the way, today it is still scary. This Christmas is a scary Christmas for people in several corners of the world. I'm not just talking about financial issues here in America. I know that can be scary as well. But Turkey and Germany. And last night, Christmas Eve in Australia, there was an attempted terrorist plot that was foiled. And they arrested 7 people that were ready to set off bombs in Melbourne, the place where we lived for about 4 years. And all of those attacks were focused on, targeted on people that are doing what you're doing tonight, celebrating Jesus. So it's still, for many people, a scary, scary time. But remember this, Jesus didn't come just to attend a birthday party. He came to fight. He came to pursue you. In fact, I believe this. I really do. Whether you're here in person or watching online, I think God has chased you into this place tonight. Probably some of you, because he's pursuing you. He's after you. Oh, he's not trying to make you sign your name on a church registry or a membership card. He's after you because he loves you. He has pursued you right up to this point, and that's what he came for. He was a fighter. He was a pursuer. He had a focused mission to save you. Well, why? That's what saviors do. And when the angel said unto you, a savior is born, that's what he came to do, to save you from the power of your sin, to save you from hopelessness. He came as a fighter. I'm going to show you two different graphics that, to me, I can't make up my mind which is my favorite sort of Christmas graphic right now. This first one, it came from Refuge in Long Beach several years ago. Peyton Jones and his team put this together, and I think it just depicts what we're talking about. Look at this one. A Christmas revolution, discover hope this Christmas. You see that fist coming out of that cradle? I love that. There should be a little voice bubble that goes down into the cradle there, into the manger, and have Jesus saying, bring it on, devil, bring it on. Because that's what he came to do. He came to fight for us, and the fight was on the moment he arrived. The devil even tried to kill him before he was born, tried to do away with him before he could even get started. The fight actually, though, it began thousands of years before Bethlehem, thousands of years. It started actually in a garden, didn't it? In Genesis chapter 3, let me read to you. I know you don't bring your Bibles on there are some here in the front, but I know most of you don't. So let me read to you from Genesis chapter 3. You know the scene. God has made the most beautiful environment for Adam and Eve. This first man and this first woman. And he says, now everything is yours. The whole earth is yours. What does he say? Be fruitful. Then what? Multiply. Make more of you. And he says what? Fill the whole earth. It's all yours. I mean, fill it up. We haven't even come close to filling it up yet. But he said, fill the earth, multiply. And I think what he's saying is, enjoy this place that I've made for you. But he said, oh, and by the way, there's one tree. You can eat of everything you see, but one tree. Just stay away from that one tree. Now, where's the next place you see them? Right there at the tree. Isn't that where you go when you're told, now don't open that door. That door right there. Don't open that door. That's the only door you're interested in suddenly. And so you find them there, and you know the downfall. Eve eats the fruit. She hands it to her husband, who's standing right there. He eats it. After the devil has sort of walked in, he walks in, he crawls out. I mean, he slithers out in the person of this lizard. And here's Eve talking to a lizard. That's a problem to begin with, but the conversation goes on and you know the fall. But then God says this. He's talked to Adam, and Adam says, well, it's the woman you gave me. He talks to the woman and says, well, it was a serpent that was crawling around in here. And so God talks to the serpent. Listen to what he says to the one who perpetrated this fall. He said, the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. You shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity. Anybody know what enmity is? There's going to be an argument. You're going to be enemies with who? I put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He says to Lucifer, he says, you know what? There's going to be an ongoing battle. And ladies, I think it's one of the saddest things in history that I think you can track all the way back to the garden and see what hatred the enemy had for you, the pinnacle of God's creation, that last point in God's creation when he made you. And the enemy was trying to just destroy womanhood and attacking it in so many different ways. But God says there will be a war between you, Lucifer, and between the woman, between your seed and her seed. And he, who's the he? He's talking to the woman. Well, you know who the he is. It's this Jesus. That's the very first Christmas promise right there. Between your seed and her seed, and he, you shall bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. Yeah, there's going to be a war. And guess what, Lucifer? You're going to lose that war. And it's going to be the woman that you took down. It's going to be through her that battle is over, through the seed that she brings forth. Now, I want you to see the next graphic that I think I can't decide which one I like more. Look at this. There's Eve on the left and Mary on the right. And I love the look that's depicted in Eve's face when this imaginary, you know, meeting between Eve and Mary, her hand on her belly, you know, just kind of feeling for that baby as women do, and they're allowed to do that. They're thinking, wow, this is the one. This is what was promised. He shall bruise your head. Look closely at this, at the graphic. You see the snake wrapped around Eve's leg, and you see Mary's foot on the head of that serpent. I'm calling the devil flathead from now on, because Jesus just flattened him and destroyed his work potentially in every one of our lives. If we will trust that one who crushed that serpent, then there is hope for us. God kept his promise that day. He did what he said he would do that day, and that is exactly why Jesus came. He came for you to do what? But to forgive your sin by the sacrifice of his blood for you. I know usually we just stay looking at the cradle. We stay looking at the baby wrapped in the rags in the manger, in the feeding trough, but you've got to move forward. You got to follow that baby all the way through life, where he does teach and he does heal and he does preach and he does do miracles and he throws his arms around lepers and he loves the lost and he loves the least and he loves the broken and he loves the outcast all the way through. But he loves him all the way to the cross. In The Shepherd, one of my favorite parts is when I depict this imagined encounter between Jesus and this little girl who's the daughter of the character that I play in The Shepherd. And she's born with a crippled foot, and Jesus heals her foot, you know, in the story that I tell. And he sits her on his lap, and he says to her, Leah, do you love God? And I have her say back to him, oh, more than ever, Jesus, more than ever. And he says, well, let me tell you, God loves you so much. And then I have him say this, and one day you'll see just how much he loves you. We know God loves us because he sent his son. But we know God loves us even more because he let his son die for our sins. That's love. And it all started there at Christmas and long before Christmas, when God made all of these promises that he would come and fight a battle for us that we could not fight and win. He came for us to heal our brokenness and to lift our burdens with us. And even, I love this in Isaiah, he said, he will carry our grief. And there are some in here tonight still dealing with serious grief and loss. And it doesn't go away quickly. I'm going to sing a song for you in a minute that has a phrase in it that talks about ancient wounds that will not heal. And I know about those wounds. And if you've lived long enough, you know about those kind of wounds. that they still hurt even after all these years. And every time it hurts, I've got to say, Jesus, I give that to you. Would you walk with me through this? Because he's there for that. We walk through this life where there's trouble, and sometimes there's trouble every day and day after day after day, but there he is, because he promised he would bear all of that grief, all of that brokenness, lift those burdens, forgive our sins so we can stand clean before God only because of what Jesus did. Let me tell you something. If you're still trying to make yourself clean enough for heaven, clean enough for God to say, you know, I kind of like you now. You know, you've turned a few corners, you've turned over a new leaf, and you're livable. I can live with you now. You'll never be clean enough. But when you come to the one that pursues you and you turn your heart towards him and you say, God, I need your love. I need your forgiveness. I need your help. I need hope that only you can give. At that moment, when you turn your faith to Jesus, you know what that's called in Scripture? Salvation. Sins are forgiven. He begins to carry those burdens with you, and he makes you ready to live with him forever. That's what he came to do. He came to be your king. So yeah, it should have been, hey, move over Herod. But you know what else? It should be move over Billy. Move over Billy. Because until I let Jesus become that Lord of my life, I've still got my hands on the steering wheel. I'm trying to be what? King of my life. King of my life. And boy, if I could have put my life together, I would have done it without Jesus' help. But I couldn't. I had to give him what was left of my life. I had to ask him for that forgiveness and ask him for that hope and ask him for that help. And he gave that, and he has been so faithful. Anybody else found him to be faithful? So faithful. I want to share this song with you, and then we're going to close our service and let you get back to your family and your cozy home and your Santa kneeling on the front yard before Jesus and to your Merry Christmas that I hope is very merry for you. But listen carefully. I think you're going to find yourself somewhere, maybe a couple places in this song. Shepherds waiting in the dark, wise men traveling from afar, a king beneath a star. You, this child has come. For every hungry heart like mine, never seeks but never finds the peace to still for us this child has come. In manger there upon the straw, a perfect son without one flaw. Heaven and earth now stand in awe. A promised child has every prisoner wrapped in chains, those who search for love again, heaven hears your sad refrain. You, this child has come. To every orphan heal. You, this
this child has come. I want you to sing with me. You know the song. Oh, come, let us adore. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ Lord. I give you all the glory. I give you all the glory. I give you all the glory. Be Christ.
Let's sing this to Him. I give you all my burdens.
I give you all my burdens. I give you all my burdens. I give you all my burdens. Manger there upon the straw, Son of God without one flaw. The road ahead leads to a cross, but for this the child has come. Hungry hearts like yours and mine never seek but never find. Come, His peace will still your troubled mind. For you, this child has come. For you, this child has come.
He came to fill your life with His light and His love. No question about it. You are exactly who He came for. Now, if you're new here, we do this from time to time. I'm going to ask you to turn to somebody beside you, look them in the eyes, and say, He came for you. Just tell them that. Came for you. He came for you. Did anybody have nobody look at you? Anybody? Look up here. Look up here. I'll tell you. He came for you. He came for you. We're going to have the ushers come forward, and the candle that you were given. Just remember how to do this, okay? Somebody lights a candle, and from the time that candle is lit, it does not tip, okay? Say this with me. A candle lit does not tip. So an unlit candle reaches over and gets lit, and then that one doesn't tip either if it lights. Okay, there you go. It's that simple. But the light represents the light of God that came to light the darkness of your life. The light doesn't come from within you. The light comes from God. So hold your candles up, and they're going to come around, and they're going to light your candle, and then you light the one beside you. I always wanted to be a movie maker, and that's never going to happen. But that's worth an Academy Award right there, I tell you. To see you stand here with an emblem of faith. How many of you are saying tonight that Jesus is my light? How many of you would say, no, don't clap, please. You've got a candle in your hand. Jesus is my light, the light of my life. You know, He came to give you light. He came to give you love. Thinking about this earlier, and I'll make this very quick because your candle is extinguishing. Every baby comes into this world grabbing. Grab stuff. Every time I dedicate a baby, they grab. They grab my beard if they can reach it. They grab my glasses if they're hanging on me. They grab my mic. And Jesus came into this world grabbing too. But He wasn't grabbing for stuff. He was reaching for you. But you got to let Him have you. you've got to let him become your king. You have to surrender the lordship of your life and ask him to forgive your sins and then take over and show you how life is supposed to be lived as you follow him. If you need help doing that, if you're ready at this point in your life to say, I am done wearing myself out trying to figure out what life is all about, and you're ready to say, Jesus, take over, then just tell him that. Tell him that. Just say, Jesus, tonight, this Christmas Eve, 2016, I let you take over. Become my Lord, my Savior. Let him do that. If you need help, then hang out, and we'd be happy to talk with you and pray with you and let you begin a new life in Jesus. But here's what we're going to do as we close. We're going to do it in reverse as we always have done it. I want anybody who's been saved 40 years or more to go ahead and blow out your candle. I've got to blow out mine. Anybody that's been saved between 30 and 40 years, go ahead and blow out your candle. Right? 20 to 30, blow it out. Okay, can we dim all the lights right now, please? Whole house. Okay, it's still pretty in here. But from 10 to 20 years and above, go ahead and blow out your candle if you've been saved 10 years or more. Right? Okay, 5 years or more. If you got saved somewhere between 5 and 10 years ago, blow those candles out. Okay, so that should be all the way up to 80 years. Those of you who have been saved 80 years. Okay, ready? 3 years old and above, your walk with Jesus. All right, anybody else? All right, not only those who've been walking with Jesus, your walk with him began here in 2016 when you gave your life to him. Blow out those candles. Anybody? And only those, leave them lit. 1 year. Let me hold them up if it's been your, this has been your year. 2016 is the year you came to Christ. Welcome to the. But don't you clap, but we're going to clap for you. Now, okay, go ahead and blow out those candles. All of them. You know what the world would be without your light? It would be dark. That's why when you leave here, remember, the light still is in you. And where you live and where you work and where you play and where you hang out and where you drink coffee or tea or whatever, be a light there. Speak about Jesus. Don't be afraid to tell someone, peace to you in Jesus' name. Peace to you. God bless you. And just be a light in your community and love people that are in the middle of your road from this point on, and you will be that light that Jesus came to make you. Let him lift your burdens, heal your brokenness, forgive your sins, and walk the rest of this life with him. Now let's turn all the lights back on. And let me say to you, probably the last time for 2016, grace and peace to you in the strong name of Jesus, Yeshua, our Messiah, our Christ, our King, our Lord, and our soon coming King. Prepare the way, because I'm telling you, I wouldn't be surprised if we don't get another Christmas here on earth. Maybe the next Christmas will be celebrated in heaven for all of us. But let's live as if that were the truth and live as that light, all right? In the strong name of Jesus, God bless you. Merry Christmas. Have a wonderful Christmas celebration. Come back tomorrow at 11 o'clock and I'll tell you grace and peace one more time for 2016. Let's turn on all the lights and let people head out carefully, all right? God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.